So we are in the seven churches of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3. Now, if you'll remember, so many weeks ago, I was so foolish as to map out what the rest of the year was going to look like. Very silly of me, in hindsight. Would definitely take it back if I had the opportunity. But here we are. God is good. I really wanted to end the seven churches of Revelation before we got into December. Obviously, now it is December, so I want to wrap it up before we get into 2021 so we can kind of change gears a little bit. But what that requires us to do is skip one of the churches, because there are seven. We've gone through three, and there are only 3 weeks left in December that we will be together, because we will not be with each other on the 27th, because it is so close to Christmas. So, if any of you are good at math, that means we are skipping one, and the one that we are skipping is the Church of Thyatira. Thyatira. Let me just give you the quick summary, the lowdown on the Church of Thyatira. Jesus commends their love, their patience, and their service, but he ultimately rebukes them because they accept false teachers in their ranks. There are people coming in and being like, hey, I know that you guys have been doing this way, and you have like a God who tells you to do things this way, but we have these deeper truths. That's what they call them. And Jesus comes at this. He says, deeper truths? More like deep from the depths of hell. That's like a real thing he says toward the end of Revelation chapter 2. Says in verse 24, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say I will, put on you no other burden. So, very funny. Jesus is a funny guy. He says, all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person, and I will give to each of you what you deserve. Heavy, right? So the main takeaway from Thyatira is that it is possible to be loving and good and patient and servant-hearted without knowing the truth, without having pure faith. And Jesus values both of those things, as we know. So that takes us into Sardis. But I want to recap this one thing. The most spiritually commendable church by Jesus so far has been the church of Smyrna, the persecuted church. Now, I think that it's remarkable to note that among these seven churches so far that we've gone through, the most commendable one, the one that Jesus holds in the highest regard, is the one that seemed to have the least going for it. Something, something, the last shall be first, something, something, something. Okay, let's get into the Church of Sardis. Now, I recognize I talk about basketball too much, but it's because I know a lot about basketball, so when I'm coming up with analogies, it's just the first thing that comes up. So I'm open to suggestions for the future. But I think it's pretty obvious that Michael Jordan is the best basketball player of all time. I think it's pretty obvious. I think even you who don't know what basketball really is, you know who Michael Jordan is. You see him on people's shoes, they talk about him. However, it's also obvious that 50-something-year-old Michael Jordan, if he played right now, would not be the greatest player in the NBA for a couple of reasons, right? Partly because he's old, but also partly because he probably doesn't have the same mindset. He probably doesn't have the same training regimen. He probably doesn't take it as seriously. He doesn't have as much to play for. He's already got the 6 championships, right? Like, there's not as many incentives for him. But everybody still thinks that he's the greatest player of all time, which can be true. Both of these things can be true at the same time. He can be the greatest of all time, but not the greatest right now. Past success does not equal present success. Welcome to the Church of Sardis, where Scripture is going to instruct us. Scripture is going to tell us that past success, past glory, does not equal current glory. Scripture is going to tell us to rise and shine. Rise and shine. Let's pray. Lord, we are just thankful to be together this morning. We are thankful to be reading your word together, unpacking your word together. I pray that this morning you would just be glorified in the way that we fellowship, in the way that we just organize and dissect your word. I pray that you would continue to bless us this morning, open our eyes to see you, continue to make us what we are not yet. In all these things we pray in your name. Amen. So, Revelation chapter 3, we're in chapter 3 now. Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, they go like this. So to the angel of the church of Sardis write, "These things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." So, the formula for all of these letters, as you guys might remember, is Jesus says who he's writing to. He compliments them on one thing. He rebukes them on one thing. He tells them how to fix it, and he leaves them with the promise. Now, the compliment that he gives to these people is about one word long. He says, "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive." That's the compliment. That you have a reputation for being good. That's the whole compliment. And then the verse ends, "But you are dead," right? Like there's really no glory to be taken out of this. Like very, very short-lived moment of pride. Jesus says, "The only thing I like about you is that you used to be cool. But you're not anymore." We've seen that Jesus has a problem to expose about every church, but I think that it's pretty crazy that he can't even get an entire compliment across to this group, this church, here in Sardis. And let me tell you why I think this is so timely. I won't belabor the ways that I think 2020 has been nuts, because you've all talked about them with your families and with your friends, and you are thinking about them all the time. 2020 has been weird in so many ways. But one of them is that our schedule here in the team ministry, if I'm being selfishly minded and only thinking about us, our post-snow camp schedule got all wonked out, right? So when we began to do church programs online and we began to get to attend church from our beds and our couches with blankets on and breakfast in front of us, right? Or just literally not attend at all because, listen, no one's waking me up to get ready, so I might as well sleep through. I'll watch it later and then never get around to it. I know you're all guilty of it because I know I'm guilty of it. I think I speak for everyone when I say that it became really difficult to maintain the seriousness of our faith. It became very difficult to feel like the snow camp moment that so many of us have was maintainable. Because before we got halfway through March, we stopped hanging out, right? It became very, very difficult to feel like that moment where maybe for some of you there was an opportunity to really refocus, get your feet back on center, and try to trudge through the rest of this year in a remarkable way. And once we stopped being able to fellowship together, it just became difficult. There's not much complexity to it. It just became difficult. And it wasn't just you. That was the story for everybody. The nature of the lockdown made real devotion harder. And for me, it was 10 times worse this past month in November. Right, because I had built myself up for the whole the majority of the lockdown to be like, all right, well, whatever. This is going to be however long it's going to be, but as soon as we get back together, it's going to be good. And we did in September, and I had a blast. And then in November, when we had to take a short break there, I got really discouraged for a little bit. It was hard for me to stay in a mindset where I was committed in the same way to the rigorousness of a devoted faith, right? These things are discouraging. They're allowed to be, you're allowed to recognize that they were discouraging. So This whole year has been difficult. It has uniquely highlighted the truth that you cannot trip and fall into fellowship with God. You cannot just stumble your way into having the relationship with God that you want to have. You have to work for it, and that lesson is taught right here through Sardis. You have a reputation that is great. You have a bunch of people in the towns around you that look to Sardis and is like, the church there is great. But when you get down to it, you are frauds. I'm not saying you guys are frauds. I'm not saying that I'm a fraud. I would certainly hope not. But that was the reputation of Sardis, that they were something that they actually were not. And Jesus sees through our outer appearances. Jesus sees through to the heart. You guys know how I am about a heart change, right? That lesson is taught right here through Sardis, that you cannot trip and fall. Even if people think you have it all figured out, you will not trip and fall into fellowship with God. God will see it. That's what he says to Thyatira. I know the real ones. I know the fake ones. You each will get what you deserve. So Jesus tells the church of Sardis that their old reputation of goodness was not enough. And that's actually very reminiscent of the rebukes he gave to the Pharisees in the Gospels, right? If you look at Matthew 23, Jesus is saying, like, though you look like spiritual authorities, you are spiritually dead. You are spiritually dead. Matthew 23, verses 27 and 28. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly look righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Right? We don't have to go very far at all in the Gospels to go from one rebuke of the Pharisees to the next. And it was always about the fact that they lauded themselves as being spiritually rich when in reality they were spiritually blind, poor, spiritually dead. Right? Jesus has an issue with that. He has an issue with the church of Sardis for that same reason. Right? It is not enough to just look the part. You have to play the part. You have to match your orthodoxy with your orthopraxy. See, it's all coming full circle. We talk about integrity of faith all the time. Actions matching beliefs. Otherwise, you fall into one of two categories. You either have the actions without the beliefs. Isaiah 64:6 says that those actions, those righteous actions, are like filthy rags if you have the right actions without the right belief. Or, on the other side, you have the right belief without the right action. And James, in chapter 2, says you are deceiving yourself. You cannot have the faith without the actions, because the real faith would bring out the real actions. So what your real faith is, well, you are deceiving yourself, right? The Church of Sardis is a glowing example of this, that you can look the part without playing the part. So back to the text. Okay, I'm getting all over the place. Verse 2, if you're reading out of the ESV, it says, wake up. My New King James says, be watchful. But I really like wake up. Wake up and strengthen the things which remain and are about to die. For I have not found your works perfect in the sight of my God. So there's two parts to this verse. There's the exhortation and there's the warning. First, the exhortation is to be watchful and strengthen what remains. Or wake up and strengthen what remains. Wake up, I think, is just a killer line by Jesus. I think that's just something that I see. This isn't a theological comment. I think wake up is just cool. But it also indicates that at one point they were awake. Right? If Jesus is telling, if I were to tell you to tie your shoes, that would indicate that at one point they were tied and they are no longer tied. So Jesus is saying to the people of Sardis, I don't know what they would be called, the Sardisians, the Sardians, the Sardinians, Sardines. So Jesus is telling the Sardines to wake up. I like that. Because at one point they were awake and now they are asleep. And that ties into the second part of the exhortation, which is to wake up and strengthen what remains. Right? This obviously is an indication that they used to have a lot going for them, but now they don't. So, because Jesus' beef with them is not that they have always stunk, but that they used to be good and now they stink. It's like when your favorite band releases an album that you don't like, or a song that you don't like, right? My favorite band is this group called From Indian Lakes, because I really appreciate that it's like one guy playing all the instruments. I'm super into like the creativity that comes out of that. His album that came out in 2016 is like one of my favorite albums of all time, and I haven't liked a single thing he's done since. Right? I'm mad at him. I wanna talk to him. I wanna say, Joey, talk to me. What's the issue? What's changed here? Right? Or it's like when Anakin turns to the dark side in episode 3. Right? You were the chosen one. You were supposed to destroy the Sith, not join them. I hate you. Or when Captain America and Bucky Barnes beat the snot out of Iron Man in Civil War. Right? You guys were supposed to be good guys. What are you doing? Or when you're playing Among Us and the guy that you defended in the vote last round kills you in security and vents out. Just unforgivable stuff. Right? We had something. You and me, Blue, we had something. Being bad is one thing, right? Being bad on its own is one thing, right? You don't have to love Thanos, because Thanos is just bad. He's just a bad guy. You don't have to like Darth Vader, because Darth Vader's just a bad guy in the 4 through 6, right? But it's another thing to be bad when you used to be good, right? It's another thing to be bad when you used to be good. And it's a whole other thing to be bad when you claim to be good. Right? That's why when you pull what Blue did in Among Us, when you follow some guy around till there's only 4 people left, and then you murk him in security and vent out, that's why you get kicked out of the lobby after that. Because the host says, we don't do that around here. Host will do that in the next round, though. Because it's one thing to be bad, but it's another thing to be bad and claim to be good. To be bad when you used to be good. But the worst is when you're bad and you claim to be good, which is what the sardines are doing. So that brings us into the warning of this text. That was the exhortation to wake up and strengthen what remains. But the warning is that your works are imperfect in the sight of my God. So I want to break down the Greek. I don't like doing a ton of stuff with the Greek, because I don't want to rob you guys of confidence from the book that's in front of you, right? I don't want you guys to have to train yourself in ancient Greek. But the word in Greek, which is plero, is translated as perfect when the word complete probably makes more sense to us, right? So for if you guys want to turn with me actually in James 2:22, because I want you guys to see this. James chapter 2, let's go 20 through 22. So it goes like this. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? So perfect in this context is not perfect as in flawless, because we see through the rest of Genesis that Abraham has a lot of cracks in his faith, right? He lies to a bunch of palace guards. He like scoffs at God earlier in Genesis when he's like, I'm not having a kid. I don't know what you're... Like, his faith is not flawless. But because he acted on his faith, it became complete. So it became plero, which is translated perfect, but you could understand it to mean complete. The circle has been completed. He took his faith and put it into action, right? So if we go back to Revelation, your works are imperfect. That means that you are saying the right things to do, but you are not doing them. This comes back to that hypocrisy. That hypocrisy that you have a reputation that you are alive, but you are dead. You have people around you saying those guys have got it all right, but you don't. You are fooling them. You are fooling yourself. So Jesus is telling Sardis that their actions are imperfect or incomplete. That's literally how it's translated if you're reading the ESV. It's saying that you are not aligning your actions with either your own words or with my expectation for you. But the good news is that not all hope is lost. Jesus clearly sees the roots of goodness in their hearts. They just haven't acted on it. Think of all the characters from the Bible who served God despite their sinful insufficiencies. You can plug in basically any character besides Joseph and Daniel, right? David comes to mind, Moses, Solomon, Peter, my guy Peter. I love picking on Peter. I just think we would have so much in common. Jesus, the program for people living on this earth is really that God is going to do his work through imperfect vessels. If God only expected perfect people to do his perfect plan, then he would just send down a bunch of Jesuses every couple of years so that the perfect Jesuses could do the perfect plan. But the fact that that's not the case indicates that God is perfectly comfortable using imperfect people to do his perfect plan. Perfection is not the goal. Perfection is cool. Perfection is a nice idea to think of, but perfection is not the goal. If you set yourself on perfection, bad news, you're going to be disappointed with yourself. And you're also going to be disappointed with God because you think that God is telling you to be perfect. You can't do it, so now you're mad at him. It's a bad equation. What he wants from you is faithfulness. Very different from perfection. Faithfulness is very different from perfection because faithfulness is that, all right, I know I mess up, but I'm going to keep trying. Grace-driven effort requires you to see, I am fully insufficient to do the thing that I think I'm called to be doing right now. But God's grace is so great that I'm going to push for it. Very different from perfection. I never want you guys to feel like you got to be perfect. Because that's bad news for me. If you guys end up being perfect, I'm out of a job. Both you guys could do it better than me. But also, I wouldn't have any reason to be here. Because you guys would be out saving the world, right? I'm never going to ask you to be perfect. I ask that you guys don't ask me to be perfect. Because I'll let you down. God won't. God's perfect. I would love for you guys to look up to God. It's a great idea. Sweet concept. It's kind of why we're here, right? Inquiring minds have found out. God's program for this world is that he would use imperfect people to fulfill his perfect plan. And the goal is never perfection in yourself. It is always just faithfulness. And that's what the sardines are missing. I'm going to run with that, sardines. So, how do we overcome? Sardines are asking, how do we overcome this rebuke that you have brought against us, that we look real but we are fake? This takes us into verse 3. I got to go back to Revelation. I was still in James. This takes us into verse 3. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. That sounds a lot like what he told the Ephesians in chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Verse 5, if you guys remember the rebuke brought against the Ephesians, is that you have left your first love. You are doing the right things for the wrong reason. Verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand. Very similar exhortations. Repent and look back on what I have done for you in the past. That seems to me to be the formula to overcome our complacency, right? The solution to fixing your dryness of faith, where you used to have this reputation but no longer do, the solution is to repent to God and remember his past goodness. That's not right. Don't mind me. Jesus commands the sardines to rise and shine. wake up, go back to where you were before, start from there. Jesus commands the people of Sardis to overcome their complacency and renew their vigor of faith by repenting and remembering. Complacency, if you guys don't know what that means, complacency is unearned satisfaction in your life that leads to laziness, right? So here's a sardine example. Imagine a classmate of yours who's got like a 98 in English, just killing it, right? But they decide to just stop doing their work because I have a great grade right now. I might as well save myself the effort and end the year like a 72. Now, mathematically, that kind of checks out. You could pull that off, sure. But you would think that if someone were pushing them to pursue the excellence that they are actually capable of, they might maintain the 98 throughout, right? So complacency in that sense is you are just resting on your previous success and hoping that in the future it equates to current success. You are taking your 98 now and thinking that by doing nothing throughout, the 98 is just going to carry over. The reputation you have for being a good student is just going to matter down the line. Now, in some cases, that works out. Someone I know recently submitted an assignment a little bit late. It's her. I was gonna save you. Bree recently submitted a paper a few hours late. 1 hour late.
1 hour and a few minutes.
1 hour and a few minutes late. And the teacher is very, very by the book with this stuff, right? Should have been, what, like 10 points off? 5 points off. She gets a note that says, because you have been a good student in the past and this is unlike you, I will not deduct the late points. Now,
got
a 99. Now, sometimes that works out, right? God in his grace knows who's for real, and he's going to bless them, right? God knows your heart. He knows that if you were given an honest try, that he will bless you. Bless you. but if that's your reputation, that will catch up to you. In the context of faith, that kind of thing is obviously not great, right? To stay at a standstill in our faith is actually to move backwards, right? For that person, to stay at a standstill at their 98 will eventually mean that they're at a 90, at an 85, at an 80. Suddenly, their grade starts to regress because they're not doing anything. We must not convince ourselves that past success equals current success. We can't fall asleep. Jesus commands us to rise and shine. Theologian Warren Wiersbe says this. I really like this. I just copied and pasted this from his book. Wake up, be watchful, and repent, and remember the word that you have received, and obey it. This is the formula for revival. It is good to guard our spiritual heritage, but we must not embalm it. It's a good word. It is not enough to be true to the faith and have a great history. That faith must produce life and works. I think that the great difficulty of lockdown for me was that I made two false assumptions. One, that since I've been going to church for like my whole life, and we were fresh off snow camp, that I could cruise control my way through lockdown. That was the assumption that I made. And two, the second assumption was that returning to church, whenever it happened to be, would fix whatever issues came up during lockdown, which is something that I've struggled with in the past, right? This kind of complacency. Both of these were false. Both of these assumptions were false, and they led to complacency in my heart. And God, in bringing me to study this passage, really convicted me of that. So to overcome complacency and to replace it with zeal, which is the opposite of complacency, the formula is to be mindful of and repent of our present issues, dwell on God's past goodness, knowing that he is the same today that he was back then, and pursue future revival with a changed heart. You know how I am about heart change. Waking up from complacency requires a change of pace that's easier said than done. But that's the story about every spiritual discipline. That's easier said than done. Right? The good news is that you don't do it alone, and that if you truly are saved, then the Holy Spirit is going to help push you toward the marks that by yourself are impossible to reach. Right? The Holy Spirit pushes you toward faithfulness, toward more honesty, toward more integrity in yourself, more matching of your orthodoxy and your orthopraxy, right? Helping line up your actions to reflect what you internally believe is an act of the Holy Spirit that only comes by grace-driven effort. So yeah, it's easier said than done, but, I mean, you have a cheat code in the Spirit. You cannot trip and fall into fellowship with Jesus. You just can't do it. It can't happen. The way that we are programmed to naturally flow is not the way that God wants us to go. The Bible is filled with people that are faithful because they went against the grain. They went against the flow. Everybody was zigging and they decided to zag, right? When you are pursuing righteousness, you are going to look different than everyone else around you, unless you're at church, which I hope you would have some similarities. In order to do that, you have to be willing, you have to recognize that I'm going to look different. I'm going to need to act in a way that is different. I'm going to need to expect that I'm not going to get as much support doing this stuff as I might doing what everybody else is doing, which can feel lonely. But again, you have church, you have the Holy Spirit. It's two cheat codes, honestly. You won't trip and fall into fellowship with Jesus. But when you walk against the grain, when you swim up the stream, there's a lot of rewards you'll find. There's a lot of joy and happiness to be found in a radical relationship with Jesus that pushes you against the grain. In order to follow God's commands to break out of our complacency, our laziness, our expectation that because everybody thinks that we're good church people, that we don't actually have to be church people because people think that I'm a church people. In order to break out of that, we've got to rise and shine. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for stirring our hearts. Thank you for your the way that your word cuts through. I'm thankful for the sword of the Spirit that divides. I pray that this group, Lord, that you would just continue to bless us, that you would encourage us. Thank you for bringing us back together, and I pray that through the rest of December, Lord, you could allow us to continue to meet. Lord, I pray that you would allow us, you would strengthen us to rise and shine and show your goodness in our hearts and in our actions. Lord, you are so good to us. Continue to make us what we are not yet. And all these things we pray in your name. Amen.